You do a great job, man. Thank you very much. All right. Praise the Lord. So nice to see y'all again. Welcome. So glad to get into God's Word this morning. We are in Revelation chapter 22. We are in the last verses of the last chapter of the last book of the entire Bible. Revelation. If you have other, well, actually, there are other books. There's the book of maps, the book of concordance, if you have that in your Bible. But all kidding aside, Revelation is the last book of the Bible. There are no other books that have been written since that are part of God's Word. This ends the Word of God. It's all we need to know. And in verses 12 through 21, which we will read today, Jesus says, come. As you know, he had also said, come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And he's saying to us today, come on, come on down, come to me. So let's read it, and then we'll talk about it in detail, beginning with verse 12, where Jesus himself says, and behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city. But outside are dogs and sorcerers and sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and whoever loves and practices a lie. Now I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and the morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. And let him who thirsts, come. Whoever desires, let him take of the water of life freely. For I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecies of this book, if anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in the book. If anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. He who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with y'all. And all y'all said, amen. So again, Jesus is saying, come. Now, last Sunday, we began the last chapter of the Bible, and as we are reading through it, oh, what a happy ending it is for us. At this point in the Revelation, in the timeline narrative, everything has already come to pass. The rapture of the church, the seven-year great tribulation, the battle of Armageddon, the return of Jesus with us to establish his 1,000-year millennial rule and reign of Christ, the final destruction of the devil, woo-hoo, amen, the great, and sadly, the great white throne judgment of all non-believers. And in chapter 21, John then begins recording what will happen after those things, which will include a new heaven, a new earth, and a new Jerusalem. Look with me back at chapter 21, verses 1 through 3. John says, now I saw, and again, this is after the millennial kingdom, after the destruction of the devil cast into the lake of fire forever and ever, and also after the judgment of all non-believers. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also, there was no more sea. Again, sorry, surfers. No more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven of God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. The New Jerusalem city isn't specifically the bride of Christ. It's more like the wedding gown, because it's going to be our habitation. And just like a bride on that day gets all dressed up and all the stuff that she goes through, even so, God has prepared for us an amazing, amazing place. He's going to adorn us with that. So the city coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Who's the husband, by the way? Jesus, of course. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God." What, or better, who is the tabernacle of God? Jesus. Again, Jesus is the answer pretty much to every question that a pastor or a minister will ever ask. So who loves you? Good. There you go. See, simple. I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God," Jesus himself, "is with men. He will dwell with them, shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God." At that point, John goes on to describe this new Jerusalem. It's a city that's approximately 1,500 miles long, the distance from here to Las Vegas, and also 1,500 miles wide, and also 1,500 miles high. It is a 1,500 by 1,500 by 1,500 cube. And in our new glorified bodies, we're not going to just occupy space to and fro and front and back. We're also going to be able to occupy space up and down. So this huge city, roughly the size of our moon, New Jerusalem, that God has prepared for us. When Jesus said, "Behold, I go to prepare a place for you," this is what he's talking about. And not only is it huge, but it's unbelievably beautiful. Its city, the walls of that city are comprised of huge, precious stones of various colors. Even the city streets themselves are of gold so pure that it's transparent, just like golden glass. And now imagine Jesus in the middle of it, the light of the world, as he emanates forth his light through those stones, through that glass, the refraction and the various colors. Every color of the rainbow and colors we haven't even yet seen are going to laser shoot out throughout the universe, lighting up everything in the most amazing light show that we can't even on this side possibly imagine. Now, these construction materials, precious stones, gold so pure you can see through it, these are precious commodities to you and me. I mean, wouldn't it be nice to have a closet full of precious stones and gold and stuff? Sure. But you know, God does not value the structure of the city. What he values are the saints of the city. To God, these precious things are nothing more than asphalt, concrete, sheetrock. Again, what's valuable is not the structure, it's the saints, you and me. Now, in chapter 22, we're given more detail about our future heavenly home. Verses 1 through 11, we read last time about the pure river of water of life that proceeds from the throne of God and of the Lamb. Also, making an appearance, haven't seen it since Genesis chapter 3, all of a sudden now seeing it again, the tree of life, which will bear 12 fruits, yielding its fruit every month. And now this next part is something I do not understand, but it's biblical and we'll understand once we're there. The leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. Huh. Be interested to find out what that means when we get there. Exciting about this is there shall be no more curse. What causes curse? What causes a curse? Sin. No more sin. Won't that be awesome? Not only won't there be any more sin, you and I won't even think of sin. The former things shall pass away, nor shall they come to mind. The best part, though, is we shall see his face, and his name will be on our foreheads, meaning, among many things, we belong to him. He writes his name on our foreheads. There shall be no night there, for the Lord will give us light. And we shall reign with him forever and ever. And there at verse 5 of chapter 22 ends the timeline story. I guess, and we don't want to add 2, but at that point my comment would be, and we'll all live happily ever after. But from verse 6 on, we are told that in light of the imminent return of Jesus Christ. Until then, here's how we are to live. Verse 6 says, these are things which must shortly take place. Verse 7, Jesus himself says, behold, I am coming quickly. Verse 10, John is told, do not seal the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. There are at least 6 references in chapter 22 alone where the Lord is saying, I'm coming back quickly. You better get ready. You better be ready, live in a state of readiness, because he could come at a time that we're not even expecting. He could come at any moment. And he's wanted the church, ever since John penned these words, all the way up through our time, to believe that Jesus could come back at any time. And I believe we are absolutely in that last generation because of 2 recently fulfilled Bible prophecies. Number 1, the establishment of the rebirth of the nation of Israel, May 14th, 1948. Also in 1967, we saw Jerusalem finally come under control of Israel. Jesus said, Jerusalem will be trodden down by the Gentiles until the time of the Gentiles is fulfilled. That was fulfilled in 1967. I was a wee 3 years old. It was fulfilled in my lifetime. And therefore, I believe that Jesus is coming back in my lifetime, barring accident. But he's coming back soon, and we are to be living as such. And in verses 12 through 17, we read that Jesus is coming back soon with gifts. He's coming back with gifts. That's kind of cool, right? How many of you like Christmas? Because you might get something you're really going to like. 3 of you. Excellent. The rest of you, what are you, Christmas haters? Bless your heart. So anyway, he's coming back soon with gifts. Verse 12, and behold, I am coming quickly. Now, this stands in sharp contrast to a false doctrine that has been permeating the church in our days, and it's a doctrine that Jesus isn't coming back. It's a doctrine that all of these things are figurative, not to be taken literally. I'm sorry. I will side with Jesus over any man or woman any day. And if he says he's coming back quickly, then he's coming back quickly. And to say that he's not is to call him a liar. That would be problematic, wouldn't it? To call Jesus a liar. I'm coming back quickly. And the good part, my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work. So there's 2 things in this verse. Number 1, he's coming back quickly. Number 2, he's going to reward everyone according to their works. Now someone might say, wait a second, we're saved by grace, not by works, right? Well, that's absolutely true. In Ephesians 2, verse 8, by grace you have been saved. Not by works, by grace you have been saved. Through faith, we receive God's grace when we believe in Jesus. That not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Nobody is getting to heaven because they were baptized. The only people in heaven are those who simply believe in Jesus. Now, baptism is a form of obedience. Once you've been saved, we are to obey God, and baptism is one way we obey him. But baptism does not save. As the Bible says, it's the answer to God of a pure conscience. It's how we answer the pure conscience that we have because we've trusted in Jesus. That's what baptism, any work, any religious duty, any sacrament, whatever you want to call them, none of those things save. The only way into heaven is by simply asking Jesus to be the Lord of your life. But once we've done that, it's then that we find out that Jesus guides us into good works. Now, Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, grace you're saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. But the next verse, in verse 10, says, for we are his workmanship. God's working on us. He's crafting us into something wonderful. That word workmanship is the Greek word poema, where we get our word poem from. It's not a stretch to say God is working on you to become a love letter to the world. How God loves the world. And so we are his workmanship. We are created in Christ Jesus for good works. God wants us to serve him, which these good works God has prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So in this verse alone, we read that God has prepared good works for us to simply walk into them. Follow the Lord into the good works that he's already prepared. And then the Holy Spirit dwelling in us empowers us to do those good works. And as long as we're just following the Lord and God doing those works through us, then Jesus is actually going to reward us for doing those good works that he prepared for us to do and empowered us to do. Isn't God good? I mean, he does all the good. He lays it all out for us. And then he gives us the power to do it. And that, then one day he's going to reward us for doing it. Now, here's a question. What will that heavenly reward be? What actually will it be? Well, one thing for sure, it's going to be out of this world. Thank you. Thank you. That's worth the price of admission as far as I'm concerned. It's going to be out of this world. Number two, it may include the crowns that the Bible says the Lord will give us that we will worship Jesus with. Crowns that he gives us that we can worship him with. We read about this in Revelation chapter 4 and verse 9, when the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne who lives forever and ever. At this point, John is seeing the heavenly realm. He's seeing the worship that's taking place before the throne of God. The 24 elders will fall down before him, before Jesus who sits on the throne and worships him who lives forever and ever, and they cast their crowns before the throne, saying, now these are crowns that God has given to them. They're badges, so to speak, of honor and distinction and rulership and overcoming and reward. God gives them to them, but what do? They cast those crowns before him, and they say, you are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist, and were created. God's going to give us crowns. I'm planning on casting my crowns before him. I'm planning on worshiping, say, Lord, this came from you. You prepared the good work for me to do. You gave me the power to do it. What did I do? I just kind of stumbled along and fell into these things. And now you give me these rewards. Oh, I worship you even with the rewards that you've given to me. So Jesus is coming back soon with gifts. Until then, I suggest we get busy fervently serving Jesus while there's still time to lay up treasures in heaven. The Bible says there's coming a day in which no one will work. Work will be done. But today is the day of laying up treasures in heaven. How? He's prepared good works for you to do. What are they? Seek the Lord. Just seek him, pray, say, Lord, would you show me what those good works are that you've prepared for me? That's a prayer God's going to answer in a hurry, because he loves it when his people serve him. And you'll find that serving the Lord includes serving his people in some way, shape, or form. And if you're looking for some ideas, just talk with us afterwards. We got a few things that can be done around here to serve God and his people. So he's coming back soon. Now's the day to lay up treasures in heaven. Verse 13. I am. This is a statement of Jesus. Notice these declarative statements of him. He's declaring these things of himself. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. You know, there's actually, I believe, four statements that Jesus makes of himself. Number one is, I am. I am. Remember when the Pharisees came to Jesus and they were arguing with him and he said, before Abraham was, I am. Jesus took upon himself the very name of God. I am the all-becoming one. Jesus claimed to be the great I am. So when he says I am here, it could very well be that he's making this, again, declarative statement that he is God. He is God. I am the all-becoming one, God Almighty. The next thing he says is the Alpha and Omega. That's the first and the last letter of the Greek alphabet. So in a sense, just a little background, those of you who are a little curious about these things, John is writing this letter not just for the Jews. He's also writing it for the Gentiles. One of the churches that he had a very close relationship with, in fact, history teaches us after he was set free from the island of Patmos, eventually he went to the church of Ephesus and there ministered to them until a ripe old age. He was already pretty ripe at this time. He's in his mid-80s, maybe pushing 90. But he would minister to the Gentiles. And so here he says the Alpha and the Omega, using the Greek alphabet. But there's more than just I'm ministering to the Gentiles. My takeaway of this is, look, he's the first letter, he's the last letter, and he's all the letters in between. Jesus is the complete Word of God. He is, in fact, in John 1, verse 14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So I am the Alpha and the Omega, the next part, the beginning and the end. Jesus created all things. In John chapter 1, we read all things were made by him, by Jesus. Without him, nothing was made that was made. Jesus was the one who made all things. He is the beginning, but he's also the end. He will judge all things. He created all things, and he will judge all things. So I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. And then he says the first and the last. It all starts with and all ends with Jesus. He is truly the all-encompassing one. Even time is based upon him, B.C., and A.D., before Christ, and then Anno Domini, after the year of or the birth of our Lord. He is the all-encompassing one. That's why we read in Romans chapter 14, verse 12, so then, each of us, he's not writing to non-believers, he's writing to the believers in Rome, and he includes himself, and he's including you and me. This is a statement for the church, for us. Each of us shall give account of himself to God. Are you prepared for that day? One of the most precious commodities we have is what? Begins with a T, time. It's how children spell the word love, T-I-M-E. How do they know we love them? Because we spend time with them. I showed Daniel yesterday a whole lot of love as we were changing out his brakes on the back of his car. I also showed him what it means to really get into the flesh. But that's another story, God forgive me. But yet, a lot of time, because I love Daniel. And I hope he appreciates it. And I think but it was oddly enough, though, after we were done, when he turned the car off, the brake light still stayed on. So my love is not very complete at that point, or it's not perfect for sure. But that's how children spell love, T-I-M-E. Your spouse spells love, T-I-M-E. You know, time, that's how God spells how we love him, by how much time we spend with him. And also for him doing his will, doing these good works. How much time do I give to God? We're going to give an account of our time. Those who would say, well, I'm too busy to serve God. I'm too busy to go to church. I'm too busy to do this or that. Ain't gonna fly. It's not gonna fly, Oroville. Hey, we all have the same 24 hours in a day. The question is, how are we using it? We will give an account of our time and of our resources. How are we spending our money? The jobs that God gives us, the money that we make, how are we spending that money? On things to glorify God or just things of the flesh. We're going to give an account of how we treated our spouses and our children and our parents. We're going to give an account of those opportunities that God has laid before us to witness for Him when we see somebody down and hurting. Did we take the time to go to them and comfort and pray with them? We see somebody who we don't know if they're really walking with God or not. Did we take the time to say, hey, do you know Jesus? Can I talk to you about Him? We're all going to give an account. Again, Jesus says, I'm coming quickly. And then comes accounting day for you and me. Now, praise God, that after the accounting session with Jesus is over, the only thing that will remain will be our heavenly reward. All the other stuff's going to burn up. It's all going to go bye-bye. Yeah, no kidding. Praise the Lord. And so we're not going to be haunted throughout eternity with all the bad works that we didn't do right and looming over us, and God has a list of things we coulda, shoulda, woulda done. Oh, that's all going to go. But still, don't we all want to have more heavenly reward, more to cast before Jesus? He's coming soon. So we need to live today. That's the big message here this morning. We need to live today in light of His imminent return, serving Him with reckless abandon now, so that we can have as much treasure in heaven to cast before Him on that day. He's coming quickly. Verse 14, blessed are those who do His commandments. What a wonderful beatitude. There are several beatitudes in Revelation, especially now in Matthew's gospel. Of course, we have the Sermon on the Mount and the blessed are and all that, but here's a blessed are right here. Blessed are those who do His commandments. What are Jesus' commandments? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments, Jesus said, are all the law and the prophets. Love God supremely, love others sacrificially. It's that simple. Do His commandments. Blessed are those who do His commandments. Notice what blessing they get, that they may have the right to the tree of life. Wow, that'd be cool, wouldn't it? 12 different fruits. What do they taste like? I don't know. What kind of fruits will there be? I have my favorites. I'm looking forward to that. You know, those types of fruits. I don't know. But if I do His commandments now, I'll have the right to partake of that tree then. And that they may enter through the gates into the city, that we might have a residence there. Oh, how awesome will that be? To have not just a square mile or so of space, but a cubic mile, side to side, back and forth, and up and down, that we'll be able to occupy. So much glorious space in this new Jerusalem. And do you know what makes it so glorious? Jesus in the middle of it. So the importance of doing His commandments. Now, if anyone does not do, then maybe they just might not be. Somebody doesn't do His commandments, maybe they not might not be His disciple. Jesus gave this warning in Matthew 7, verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, not all who claim to believe in Jesus shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he, the one who can, is the one who does the will of my Father in heaven. It's the Father's will that we love Him supremely and love others sacrificially. Verse 22, Jesus says, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, because they're going to panic. They're going to come before Jesus, be brought before the great white throne judgment that we read about earlier. And they're going to say, well, wait. I shouldn't be going off to hell. They'll say, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, done many wonders in your name. Spiritual people who went through the motions and appeared to do these things for God, but they did not love the Lord above all things. You know, there are some ministers out there, I say with great sorrow in my heart, pastors and preachers and ministers standing in pulpits at this very moment who don't believe the Bible that's before them. They haven't asked Jesus to be their Lord. They read the Bible looking for a loophole, somehow trying to manipulate people to give them what they want. And what is it that those preachers want? Want your money. And shockingly, there are hundreds of thousands, maybe even millions of Christians on this planet that are handing their money over to these guys because of the lies that they teach. The lie being, if you give God a dollar, he's obligated to give you $100 and back. If you sow a seed faith offering, the Lord God is obligated to bless you back more abundantly. And so you sow your seed faith offering with this ministry, and you will get that hundredfold blessing. I tell you what, they don't believe the Lord. Where's the sacrifice in that, other than asking others to sacrifice for their benefit? Where's the sacrifice in them buying private jets and flying around here and there and off of the tithe dollars of people? Where's the sacrifice? Hey, fly coach like the rest of us, pal. You know, where you get a half a foot for your two legs and your, you know. Many will say, have we not done these great works? But then Jesus will declare to them, I never knew you. I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. They didn't keep his law, his commandments of loving the Lord supremely and loving others sacrificially. So this is Jesus' warning to all churchgoers who think they're going to heaven, but they don't have the life to back it up. And they might even fall into the category of verse 15 of chapter 22. Notice, but outside, so there's the city, but then there's the outside. You're in or you're out. And outside, as we read in chapter 21, is not a good place to be. It's a place the Bible calls Gehenna, the lake of fire. But outside are dogs. Now, these do not refer to puppies and pets. My dogs are going to hell? Depends on the dog. No, it doesn't mention cats because who cares? But when he says dogs, he's not referring to pets. He's referring to certain types of people. And by the way, it is an inflammatory word meant to offend. You know, in our culture, the worst offense a person can commit anymore is offending another person. That offends me. That offends, you're offensive. How dare you say that I shouldn't be like I am? That is offensive. You know, sometimes the Lord offends because it's true. And at that point, we can either become offended or we can humble ourselves and say, okay, Lord, if that's what you say, then that's what you mean. Help me to change. These dogs here that he's referring to are people, specifically impure people, those who are not washed in the blood of Jesus. The Holy Spirit, through Paul, warned the church saying, beware of dogs, beware of the mutilation. Speaking of religious people who would come along and say, trusting in Jesus isn't enough. You need to do X, Y, Z in order to get saved. You need to do these other works. Those are mutilators. Those are dogs. And they're outside the kingdom of God. Might be religious, just like we read in Matthew chapter 7, but they have no relationship with Jesus. Sexually immoral, he goes on to say, but outside are dogs and sorcerers, pharmakia. We get our word pharmacy or drug, people that use chemicals in order to get high. Those who practice such. And isn't it really odd how many states in our country are legalizing marijuana? And right now, there is a law being created in Colorado to legalize magic mushrooms so that people can get high in other forms of drugs. Why? Why is this? It's because it's satanic. You know, people back in the day, the sorcerers of old, knew what they were doing. They would use chemicals in order to open up their mind to another realm. People today, most people who get high or drunk, they're not thinking that. I'm going to do this so I can contact the abode of the dead. No, they're just doing it for recreational purposes, for fun. But they have no idea what they're opening up their minds to. They're clueless. And we live in a day where basically what is being said is sorcery is great. It's legal. And we're going to set up dispensaries all around the country so that you can come and get what you want, and it's legal, and taxes, and the whole bit. And it's a government-endorsed way that people can go ahead and get high however they want. Scary. Outsider sorcerers. Let's not be deceived. Outsider sorcerers. Also sexually immoral. This speaks of any form of sex outside of the bond of marriage between one man and one woman. Yes, homosexuality is forbidden in the Bible, but so also is looking at somebody to lust for them in their hearts, which would include pornography. Outside are those that are sexually immoral and murderers. Jesus said, if you hate somebody in your heart, you're guilty of murder. And idolaters, it's creating an image of something, saying, this is my God, this makes me happy. It could even be creating a mental image of Jesus other than what the Bible says of him. I don't believe in a God of wrath and judgment. I believe in a God of love, and Jesus is love, and he taught us to love one another. In Revelation, Jesus is coming back to pour forth his wrath, and his clothes are going to be stained by the blood of those who he comes to trample. Idolaters, thinking of Jesus other than who he really is. And this next part, whoever loves and practices a lie. I want to point out, and I'll be the first to admit it, I'm guilty of some of these things. In one way, shape, or form, maybe all these things. But there's a word in here that's very important for us to understand. It's the word practice. Practice. Those who practice something not only think that what they're doing is right and good, but they're trying to get better at it. Practice makes perfect. There are some who are practicing medicine. They're practicing, they're doctors, or practicing law. They're lawyers, attorneys. Practicing this, what they're doing, they believe is right, and they're doing it. Well, there are those that are practicing what the Bible calls sin. They think that it's right. They think that it's good. And they're lying to themselves, saying that God gives them his seal of approval. And so they're doing these things, and they're living and practicing a lie. And the lie is that God approves of their sin. They're outside. They will be outside. Now, if you're like me, God help you if you are, but if you're like me, maybe you've stumbled or fallen in some of these things and you feel bad about it. That's a good thing. What do we do at that point? In 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, my little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. Well, Lord, I'm sorry, that ship has sailed. I have sinned. What do I do now? And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Which means he is standing before God the Father saying, well, John has sinned. He's also repented. He said he's sorry. And he's asked for my forgiveness. Therefore, based on the blood that I have shed on his behalf, he is now declared innocent and spotless in your sight. It's one thing to commit a sin, feel bad about it, and repent, but it's a whole other thing to practice a sin, to not feel bad about it, and continue in it thinking that God has given his seal of approval on it. No, no. Those are people who are outside. Verse 16, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. So many wonderful things in that part of Jesus' declaration of himself. I encourage you to do some study on your own and delve into these things. And the Spirit and the bride, no, now, by the way, after Revelation chapter 3, there is no mention of the Holy Spirit until we come to this part where the Spirit is with the bride. And I believe that's very significant. I think this speaks of the rapture of the church happening at the beginning of the tribulation. Now, there are those who disagree with me, and that's fine. But it is interesting how after the messages to the seven churches, the person of the Holy Spirit is not mentioned until this point. And that's a side note. It's a side issue. We could talk about that, debate it if we want. But it has no bearing on our eternity, really. But here's the message from the Spirit and the bride, you and me. Here's the message. The Spirit and the bride say, come. Yes, we understand the Holy Spirit is calling the world to come to Jesus. But did you know we are to call the world to come to Jesus as well? The Spirit and the... Here's a takeaway for me. I need to ask myself, when was the last time I asked somebody to believe in Jesus, to ask him to be the Lord of our lives? When was the last time I did that? Is it recently? Has it been a long time? Have I never done that? See, the bride is saying, come. And this is what we need to be doing as well. He's coming back at any time. There's no time to waste. We got to tell people. The Spirit and the bride say, come. Let him who hears say, come. This is the cry of every believer asking others to come into the kingdom. Let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take of the water of life freely. I love that. It's not at cost. It's free. And it's whoever desires. Whoever wants to. I got to, become a better person before I can start going to church. No, you don't. You need to come to Jesus as you are right now here today. He will receive you as you are, and praise God, he won't leave you as you are. He'll begin working on you and changing you from the inside out, from glory to glory. And that's a wonderful work that he does for everyone who comes to him. But the first step is you. It's me coming to him. And once we have, then we go out and tell others. You know, we may put a sign out at the end of the driveway here one day as you leave. The sign may say, go into the world and preach the gospel. Or, now you are entering the mission field. Tell somebody Jesus loves them. This offer is for whoever desires. You know, God will never force a person into heaven, nor force anybody to go to hell. But God made us people with choice, the ability to choose, and he will respect a person's choice. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promises, some count slackness, but it's long-suffering. Why hasn't Jesus come back yet? Because he's patient. He knows there are still some that have yet to ask Jesus to be the Lord of their lives. He's not slack, as some count slackness, but he's long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God wants everybody to get saved, but not everybody wants to be. And God will respect their choice. And if a person does not want Jesus in this life, they won't have him in the next. But whoever desires can come and believe in him and have eternal life. Now, in verses 18 through 21, we read the word, the whole word, and nothing but the word, or else. Or else. Verse 18, for I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. If anyone takes away from the words of the prophecy of this book, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. So when he says, if you add to or take away from, you're going to be in trouble. Is he merely speaking of the book of Revelation, or is he speaking about the entire word of God? In my humble opinion, why take the chance? Let's not any of us add to or take anything away from the Bible. Now, I get very nervous if someone says, well, the Bible says such and such, but that no longer applies to us. Really? Or if somebody says, well, the Bible is one revelation of God, but there are other books, other revelations that God has revealed himself through other religions, or there's these holy magazines that people on Saturday will show up and try to give you. Those are other revelations of God. Oh, I get so nervous when someone tries to add to, or when somebody tries to take away from. In verse 18, whoever adds to the Bible is going to go through the tribulation and all the plagues. And the worst plague of all is to be cast into the lake of fire. Or according to verse 19, whoever takes away from the Bible, God is going to take their part out of the book of life, which again will end up in the lake of fire. Therefore, may we never add to nor take away from. May we just be simple enough to believe that what God says is true. And we don't have to explain it away. We don't have to apologize for it. And we don't have to cower to or be intimidated by the so-called intellectual community that has established their secular universities and the professors and all, and that try to teach us, oh, well, we know because we're much more educated than you dumb Christians, much more informed, much more enlightened, that God doesn't even exist. And the world was created by a big bang and billions of years, and you are nothing more than just a highly evolved animal. Random chance. We don't need to fear them. We say the Word of God says, God's Word has been true up to this point, always will be. And when the Lord said he made the heavens and the earth, we're going to start that next Sunday, by the way, the book of Genesis. In the beginning, God made the heavens and the earth. If you and I receive that verse and believe it, we'll have no problem with the rest of the Bible. Adding to, taking away from, horrible thing. He who testifies, verse 20, to these things says, surely I am coming quickly. And then John says, amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. That is the heart cry of every believer. Come, Lord Jesus. The early church had a word they would used to say to each other, Maranatha, which means, oh, Lord, come. Maranatha, how you doing? Maranatha, Jesus is coming back soon. And then finally in verse 21, he says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with y'all. Because apparently John was from South Jerusalem. Be with y'all. Be with y'all. And then he says, amen. Let's all say it together. 1, 2, 3. Amen. All, and by the way, amen means so be it. It's going to happen. Notice here that the Bible ends with God's blessing of grace. Grace through Jesus. It's only through Jesus that we get it, but grace is given freely. Grace means getting what we don't deserve. Some people have used it as an acronym, G-R-A-C-E, God's riches at Christ's expense. We get what we don't deserve just because we believe in Jesus. You know, the Bible begins with paradise being lost through sin, the sin of Adam and Eve. But the Bible ends with paradise being regained and even more better, much more better than the paradise that the world began with. Through our first parents, we were all born dead in our sins and trespasses. But Jesus paid for all those sins on the cross and then proved that he has power over sin and death by 3 days later rising from the dead. And now he gives his grace freely to whoever would believe. In John 3, verse 16, y'all know this verse, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Do you believe in Jesus for who he claims himself to be? If so, you're going to heaven. Done deal. You can check that off your list. Yep, going to heaven. Because you simply believe in Jesus for who he claimed to be. Not for who the world says, not for some wacko person says, but you believe in Jesus for who the Bible claims him to be. And we understand his love in the very next verse, in verse 17, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world. God's not here to say, I'm angry and I can't wait to squish you. He's not here to condemn, but that the world through him might be saved. Be saved. If you've been practicing sin, be saved. Turn from your sin. Say to God, you know what, God, you're right and I'm wrong. I'm sorry. Please forgive me. That's all you need to do. And you're saved. I want you, Jesus, to be the Lord of my life. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, believe in your heart he's risen from the dead, you're saved. It's that simple. You can do that today if you haven't done so already. And if you have, go tell someone. Be like the Spirit in the bride here in Revelation 22, saying to others, come, we want you. Come on, go into the highways and hedges, compel them to come in. Don't go to the other churches and say, oh, you need to come to our church. No, no, no. We're not interested in movement. We're not interested in people moving from one flock to the next. Go reach out to those who are not churched. Those that are hurting. Those that are empty and they don't know why. So today, what side of paradise are you on? What side of paradise are you on? On the lost side or the regained side? How many births have you had? How many times have you been born? If you've been born once, you'll die twice, physical and spiritual. If you're born twice, you're only going to die once. Or if you're born twice, born of the flesh and of the Spirit, being born again, you may not die once. We might get raptured. Wouldn't that be cool? That'd be a hoot. I think today is a great day for rapture. Yeah, Maranatha. Afterwards, in fact, we're going to have rapture practice. Ouch. I think I pulled a hammy. Anyway, if anyone here this morning has questions to their salvation, let's not leave it to question a moment longer after the closing song. Come forward. People will be here to pray with you. Just to lead you in a simple prayer of asking Jesus to be the Lord of your life. And again, those of us who are already saved, this week, let's find somebody to tell about Jesus. Let's do the good work that God has already prepared for us to do. And Father, with that, we thank you so much for your entire word, but particularly here, the book of Revelation, that is revealing who you are. You revealed yourself as I am, the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end, the bright and morning star, the root and the offspring of David. You've revealed yourself to us this morning even, and all of these in many other wonderful ways. Lord, you know who you are. Lord, may we believe in you for who you truly are. Especially when you say, I'm coming back quickly, and my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his deeds. First deed we need to do is believe in you for salvation. And then we need to walk in the works that you've already prepared for us. And Holy Spirit, would you please fill us and anoint us to do your work? So, Lord, thanks again for this time. Thank you for you. Lord, we're saved. We're going to heaven. Soon and very soon, we're going to see the King. Can't wait. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen. Shall we?